No one likes to be cheated. If I pay for an article, I like to receive that article. If I paid for it new, I would like to receive it new. If I pay for a service, I like to receive what I understood I was paying for. When I work for other people, I like to be compensated for everything I have done. When I have an agreement, I expect the other person to keep their part of the deal. But what happens when I am purposefully mistreated by others? When I buy something new, I receive something damaged, and they refuse to do anything about it. Or when someone takes my money but doesn't do the work they say they were going to do. Or when I have an agreement with someone and they cheat me out of what I was supposed to receive. It feels awful to be cheated. There is something inside me that wants to make things right, whatever it takes. Feelings of revenge, getting even. And they will not get away with this, begin to cross my mind. And then what should be done if the person who cheats or who inflicts the harm on you claims to be a believer? Sadly but true, believers will fail and they will default in some of their promises and agreements. Hopefully not purposefully, but some might. And that was happening in Corinth. Believers might have been stealing from other believers. They were cheating and defrauding other believers in the congregation. And those who had suffered injustice were taking their fellow believers to court. And they wanted restitution. They wanted to get what was rightfully theirs. They wanted the money they lent back. So they were taking them to court, and the Apostle Paul found out about it. And he writes to them, asking them to desist from taking other believers to court. It was absurd. It was embarrassing. It went against the teachings of Jesus. They needed to find someone in the church to help them settle their affairs. Instead of dealing with a specific case, the Apostle Paul gives principles. And those principles, just like the rest of the Word of God, apply to us today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. This section is found in a section where the Apostle Paul is talking about sexual immorality. And for some reason, his mind went to the believers cheating each other and taking each other to court. So let me read verses 1 to 8 from the New King James Version, and please follow along as I read. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteousness, the righteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. But why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we look at these verses this morning. I pray that you will help us to meditate on the great things that you have provided for us, on the trust that we have in you, that you will provide regardless of what people may do to us, we will not fear. Regardless of what men do to us, Lord, we thank you for all the people that have stood in, have stood in harm's way, Lord, and you have protected them, and some of them have gone to be with you, Lord, but we know that you're in control of everything. As we read this morning, even in the future, there will be a great multitude standing before the throne from all tongues and languages and races, Lord. We know that you and your spirit are doing these things, Lord, and I pray that you will help us to meditate in all the blessings you have provided for us, and if you have done it before, you can do it again, and help us rather to focus on reflecting your character, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapters 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul is addressing the second topic of concern. The first one was the divisions among believers. They were fighting, saying, oh, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Paul, I'm from Peter, I'm from Christ. And Paul showed them how destructive that was to the church. The second theme he started was with a case of immorality in the church. A young person that probably was attending the church was having an affair with his stepmother. And the Corinthians, after having received a letter from Paul that they should separate from people who were practicing immoral behavior, they were puffed up and they were doing nothing about it. In fact, they were welcoming that person. So Paul writes to them and says, no, I have already judged, and you have my authority and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that person needs to be put out of the church, that the flesh might be destroyed, but that his spirit may be saved. And while he was writing about church discipline, probably his mind went to other problems of misbehaving in the church. And one of them was that they were fighting against each other, and they were taking each other to court. And even thinking about the authority of the Lord Jesus had already addressed church discipline during his ministry. He had written, if your brother sins against you, and this is what was happening, that's why they were taking each other to court, but they were not following the instructions of Christ. But Christ had said, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, then take with you one or two more, just like in the law, you took two or three witnesses with you, that every word may be established. And then if he refuses to hear you and the witnesses, then tell it to the church. And then if he refuses to listen to the church, excommunicate him. Treat him like a heathen or a Gentile or a tax collector. And Gentile would be here, a Gentile who does not know him. Treat him like someone who has no relationship with God, or someone who is in open disobedience to God's word, who has actually separated himself from the people of God to collect taxes for the foreign government. And then, right after that, of course, Christ explains that whatever you bind, and he's talking about a discipline on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you let loose on earth will be let loose in heaven. And he says, when two or three are gathered in my name for discipline, I am there in the midst of them. And then Peter comes to him, and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Seven times? Can we do two? Three? And Jesus answered to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490. Or maybe just a big number of times. Basically, something that Christ was doing is he came to forgive all of our sins. And we as believers need to reflect the character of God. That God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. God is a forgiving God. And if your brother sins against you, how many times have you sinned against God? 70 times 7, probably 70 times 70 times 70 times 70. We've sinned so many times, and God has forgiven us. And so probably the Apostle Paul was thinking about people hurting each other, doing wrong to one another, harming each other, and then they decided, instead of acting like God and being forgiven, they decided, I'm going to take that person to court. So Paul is going to instruct them on litigation. And we're going to discuss some of the things that the Bible talks about for us believers. And the first one is what Paul teaches here. Don't take a believer to court. If you know that person is a believer, if that person especially is in your church, you should not take that person to court. I'm going to give you four reasons. I tried to summarize what he said in four reasons. The first thing is, how then should you deal with it? You should seek the help of other believers to settle disputes among believers. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Paul is making a distinction between the unrighteous, and this one is not morally unrighteous, although we are all morally unrighteous. But he is calling those who have not come into a relationship with Christ unrighteous because they haven't been justified. When you're justified, you're made righteous. And he's saying, some of you are daring to take one of your brothers before people who are not saved and be judged by them rather than bring them before a group of believers. The saints, those who have been set apart by God, who now are part of God's people. Let's think about a lawsuit. Why would you sue someone? Apparently, it's because we want justice. We have been harmed, and things need to be put right. People will not get away with trampling all over me. Don't tread on me. But justice is punitive. Last week, at the end, when we talked about cast that evil from among you, we talked about how severe the law was. There was capital punishment for adultery, capital punishment for fornication, capital punishment for leaving the true God. And I was saying, under the New Testament, capital punishment is not given to the church. And rightly so, because it is part of reflecting the character of God. One of the verses that, when you start seeing how severe the law is, then you realize how great the grace we have received is also. That verse in 1 John 1:18, but the law came through Moses. The severity of the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at those verses and how severe it is, and even you think about Daesh or ISIS, what is happening in the Middle East, and said, well, they are carrying these things out, the law is punitive. The law is severe. The law has no grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to reflect the character of God, reflect His love. And yes, God is just, and in His justice, He punished the Lord Jesus Christ, but He extended grace to us. So, when you bring someone to justice, when you sue someone, it is not gracious. The purpose is to inflict some kind of punishment on those who harmed us. That is why people take people to court. most of the time. The person bringing the lawsuit is bent on obtaining the other party's financial resources. He's going to pay for this, and he's going to pay big bucks. And when you take someone to court, you want to win, regardless of the damage that you are going to inflict on the other party. When you take someone to court, you might damage them materially and economically. You might also inflict emotional and psychological distress when they get the court order that they have been summoned to court and that they are being sued. It starts there. But then once, if you win and you put them in jail, you're taking away their livelihood, you're taking away their relationships because of what, and I'm not talking about criminal cases, I'm talking about just a lawsuit where you are trying to get even because of the harm that they have inflicted on you. And that's what Paul is talking about. Maybe they stole from you. They cheated you. And the other thing is you're also, there is a spiritual component of that is happening between you and the person that you are suing. And what happens with a lawsuit, instead of unity in the community, you're creating a stronger division. They cheated you, and then you take them to court, and you put all the weight of the law upon them till they are suffering. You're punishing them, and then the possibility of restoring that relationship between brothers or brother and sister or sisters in Christ becomes smaller and smaller. There is no way I'm going to be friends with that person who emptied my bank account, put me in jail, and created all this trouble for me. So Calvin, one of the reformers, he had studied law under two different French universities. And he wrote when he was working with this passage that many times the motivation for a lawsuit is revenge. But what did God say about revenge? Revenge is mine, says the Lord. Many times the reason why people sue other people is impatience. But God is patient. Many times when people sue other people is greed. You want to get something from them. Actually, what they own, you want to, since they cheated you, you want to take it from them. Or hostility or obstinacy. And even though the Apostle Paul is giving instructions on what to do when there is a dispute with another believer, the main topic that the Apostle Paul is discussing here is, should a believer sue another believer? There are a few things we need to think, to take into account. What about if it's an unbeliever who caused you harm, that cheated you? The Bible doesn't say one way or the other one whether you should take him to jail or not, but the Lord Jesus Christ did give some instructions on what our whole attitude should be. And the final decision is to be weighed on after looking at these considerations, whether you take someone to court or not. First, the reason to go to court should not be revenge. Whether you are having problems with a believer or an unbeliever, you still need to reflect the character of God in whatever decision you make. And revenge is God's, and your point and the submission to God and let him take revenge whenever he wants to take revenge. You shouldn't take someone to court because you're just angry about it or because of any bad feeling. But if you take someone to court, it should be because of love. That's what Christ said. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus asks us to suffer injustice. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one also. And from him who takes away, the one who steals from you by force your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away from your goods, don't ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So part of reflecting the character of God is what we are learning in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. And whether you decide to take someone to court, it should be because of love rather than because of what they have done to you or anger. So just continue in the same passage. This is Luke 6, 26, 7, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. Let me skip to 35 and 36 and still Luke 6. Believers need to reflect the character of God. Love your enemies, he repeats again. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And whoever comes to him needs to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Even when you do this and you decide to not sue someone, even though you have the right to do it, your reward will be great and you will be the sons of the Most High. You will reflect the character of God as the Son of God. Oh, look, the Son of God or the daughter of God behaves like his or her father. Because what? He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, not be just in or punitive, but be merciful as your Father also is merciful. So these are some things that should be considered when whether to sue someone or not. Jesus also said in Luke 12, when you're going with your enemy or your adversary to court, okay, you decided we'll go to court. Make every effort along the way to settle it before you get to court. Lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throws you into prison. So he's dropping the whole weight of the law upon you. I tell you, you will not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So, in some ways, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was to reflect the character of God, to be merciful, to be loving even towards us, our enemies. And I'm not saying it's easy, I just have to preach this because that's what the Word of God says. To try to solve things away from court. So the purpose of a lawsuit is the punishment and the ruin of the other party. But the purpose of what Paul is going to give us here in this chapter is mutual understanding among believers and agreement. The purpose here is that you have two brothers that are fighting, they have an issue between them, and they will come to the appointed people that will help them with this problem, to hopefully someone with wisdom, with spiritual wisdom, and instead of helping them destroy each other, they will help them to understand what is happening, to understand how they have failed Christ and how they have failed God, what they need to do restitution, and to create or continue the unity that should be among believers. It's completely different than suing someone and taking them to jail or getting their money into your bank account. A lawsuit creates division in the community. People usually take sides. I know, I think he's right. No, if he had done that to me, I'd go with the other person. There is no effort to seek reconciliation. And a lawsuit creates an atmosphere of hostility and frequently demonstrates lack of love. Because what you're trying to do is actually not showing love to the other person, it's showing how much you can get from them. But mediation avoids the coveting of possessions of the other person. If you know that you it's not an option for you to sue that person and take all their money from their bank account into your bank account, you won't even think about coveting their stuff. Do to others as you might have them do to you. And mediation also fosters a climate of harmony and well-being. And that's what Paul wants the Church of Christ to reflect, the church that is in Corinth and the church overall. So with all these things in mind, who can bring himself to take someone to court, to the court of law, before unbelievers, when you have a dispute with another believer? How can you do that and not seek a solution within the assembly of God's people? And that's the question that Paul is posing to the Corinthian church. Dare any of you, having a matter with another, against another, go to law before the unrighteous, before those who are not saved, and not before the saints? Verse 2, he's going to give them several reasons why they shouldn't do that. One of them is just their spiritual understanding. And do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Paul is going to go with an argument from the greater or the greatest to the lesser. If believers are going to judge the world, believers will exercise authority over the people of the world. Not everybody will have the same authority, just like in the parable of the talents, the one who had five talents and made five and gave 10 talents back, he says, welcome, good servant, or coming to the joy of your master, and I will put you over 10 cities, and the one that had 2 had 4, and then he put him over 5 cities. How did he get 5? 2.5? No, I can't remember. But his mind had provided. And so everybody will have different rewards. In Luke 22:30, or different authority. And Matthew 19, Jesus Christ told the 12 disciples after the Last Supper that they had been with him during his hard times, and they were going to reign over or rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19:28 and Luke 22:30. In Revelation, and we're going to get to that one as we keep reading through Revelation, those who suffer under the hand of the beast, which is Satan and the Antichrist, under the power of the prince of the power of the air of this world, and get to reign with Christ. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So this is more than 12. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So Paul, and something that God is creating his people is that they might reign together with Christ. He has created, made us a kingdom and a priesthood. And Paul asks here, do you not know that you're going to judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not competent, not worthy to judge the smaller and significant matters that are taking place in the church? So he goes from, if you're going to be making these huge decisions as you help in the administration of this world and misnessing the problems that are happening within believers, do you think you're not competent for that? Well, let me tell you, God has raised wise people among his people who are competent to judge small matters that are happening among you, the less consequential matters. Believers shouldn't look down on other believers because they are believers. Oh, he's my brother in Christ. I know a lot of things about him. But he was also blessed by God, and he was given the Spirit of God, just like everybody else in the church. And some of them were given more wisdom than others. Different gifts have been given to the church, and some of them have given the ability and the competency to evaluate situations and judge among believers. So believers should recognize those who have been given that spiritual discernment and spiritual wisdom to render wise decisions. Now, using the same kind of argument from the greatest to the lowest, or the least, he asks the next question in verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Do you not know that believers also will be making judgments about spiritual beings, of which we don't know much about, except that they are messengers who are serving us, and this might include bad angels and good angels. We might even get to reward some angels. What is Angel de la Guardia? You know how God sent his angels to protect you? You might get to reward them for how they helped you when you were in such and such accident. Believers will judge angels. There is not much explanation here, but do you not know that believers will judge angels? So then he moves to the smaller one. How much more deciding on things, on ordinary matters, things that belong to physical life? If you're going to be judging over spiritual things, what about making decisions of what is the best course of action in spiritual life? And I think that's our conditioner keeping us cold. No, it's the air conditioner here. So going back, well, there are some angels there trying to keep us safe. And we get to reward them. Maybe. So whenever a dispute arises with believers or an affair of this life, the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives is seek the mediation of believers. Don't go to unbelievers to seek financial gain or financial ruin of the other party, along with the emotional and possible spiritual ruin of the other person. So that's the first thing. The second thing, so seek the help of believers to settle disputes in the church. The second thing is, it is embarrassing to have to go to civil authorities to settle a dispute with another believer. That's Paul's reasoning. Verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning the things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are disesteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? This is embarrassing. This is bad. This is shameful. If you are going to judge the world, do you go to the people that you will judge in the future to expose all your dirty laundry of the church? If the church will be making decisions and judging them with eternal, well, at least long-lasting consequences, you go to these people that do not even know God to make decisions for the church? Verse 4 is a little bit complicated. The word appoint, if you have King James, it's a set. If you have New King James, it's a appoint. NASB also says appoint. And ESV says lay out before. And actually they didn't take that instead of laying. And the problem is that the word appoint is in present. Present second plural. Do you all appoint? It could also be an imperative. Appoint the least. So the King James has appoint or set those who are the least esteemed by the church to judge. And the problem is in the context, the imperative doesn't make as much sense. And why is he asking the next verse to go to the wise people of the church if he's asking them to point the ones that are the least esteemed? So most likely it's present. And then if it's present and not imperative, it could be just a statement. You are appointing those who are the least esteemed in the church to judge. And he's just saying what they are doing. Or he's maybe asking a question, a rhetorical question. Are you appointing those who are the least esteemed in the church to do the judgment? Or should you be appointing the ones that are the least capable of doing judging, the least wise, to do your judging? And most likely it's a question. And then the other question that comes, who are the least esteemed in the church? Is it the believers that are new and they don't have much understanding? Or is he talking about unbelievers, and unbelievers don't have a good standing in the church because they're not believers? So, but regardless, he wants believers. If then you have judgments, whenever you have problems about this life, you're having disputes concerning the things of this life, don't put those who are the least esteemed in the church to judge, but choose a wise man. Is there that in the whole church in Corinth there is not just one wise man that can help you solve these disputes among you? He said, this is shameful that you actually are showing the world that you don't have the wisdom of God to take care of your own affairs, of your own problems. And instead, you go before people that have no understanding of who God is to solve your problems and to destroy the other person because they have sinned against you, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ put it. So, in verse 6, then, but a brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. The other thing that, notice that he's saying, but a man goes against a man to sue each other. But he does it, he calls them brothers because of the relationship that they have with Christ. Christ is the oldest brother among many brethren. They are the family of God. They are a unity. And you have two brothers. The reason why he used the word Adelphos, which is where we're in Philadelphia, the reason why he used brethren is just emphasizing the unity that should be among brothers. Just like there is unity between the Godhead, between the Father and the Son, that we might be one and that they might be one as we are one, Jesus prayed. And instead of being one, the brothers, these spiritual brothers that have been washed and have been sanctified and have been redeemed and forgiven and made righteous, are taking each other before an unsaved judge. This is shameful. This is absurd. You who are supposed to one day judge these people, you are being judged by them. You put under the judgment now. You who are supposed to have been loved by God instead of showing love for one another. And Christ showed that with the one that was with the servants that had a debt. There was a servant that had a huge debt, and he came and begged the master to please forgive him, and the master forgave him. But then there was a co-servant, another servant who owed him money, and instead he was choking him, and he said, I'm going to take you to court until you pay every single mite that you owe me. And the other person, and the other, his co-servant said, no, please have mercy on me, just like he had begged. But instead he put him, he took him to court. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out here. This is absurd. How can you, after having been loved by God, and you're supposed to be the people of God who are showing his character, his loving character, reflecting God's love, you're going to be judged by those whom you will judge in the future. This is incredible. Even verse 6, instead of an exclamation mark, could be actually a question. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Unfathomable. So, instead, it's what Christ had already told us. Instead, suffer harm. Endure injustice, suffer long. Verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? We don't like to be cheated. We don't like to suffer wrong. We want our rights upheld. So, therefore, he says, it is already an utter failure, an utter defeat for you that you go to law against one another. So one of the problems of them going to court before unbelievers, it was that the church as a whole was a failure. The church as a whole had been defeated. The church as a whole was not reflecting the character of God. And regardless of the winner, even if you take your brother so that he pays every single dime that he owes you, did you take him to court? And even if you win, for the church, it's a defeat. Regardless of who wins, even if the judge declares one winner or the other one winner, or he says it's a wash, that no one gets anything, the church lost by those two people going and standing before an unbelieving judge rather than seeking reconciliation within the church. So that's his first point. It is already a complete defeat, a complete failure for you to go to law against one another. But there is another defeat. There is a personal defeat too. And the personal defeat comes from not having shown the love that Christ wants us to show, to love our enemies, to allow the one who took our cloak to take our tunic also, even if our agreement was just to give him the cloak, but he took both, or to give the other cheek. The failure of the individual believer was that he decided to show greed and to take his own revenge and promote disunity and to show his lack of trust in God. I don't think God will bless me if I don't get all my money back from this brother. I need to make sure that I get as much as I can while I can. But when you do that, when you're taking your own revenge, you're saying, God, I don't really trust that your justice is right. I don't really think that your plan is the best. I think my plan is better. I think that thing that you said to let revenge be yours, I don't think it's as good. I think revenge should be mine, says Willie, or says whoever. I think the thing about giving the other cheek, I don't think that was right. I think Christ was wrong when he uttered those words. I think the thing about loving your enemies, there was a problem with that. I think there was a textual problem there. He couldn't have said love your enemies. But the text is very clear. He says, even the Gentiles love those who love them. But if you love your enemies, you will be reflecting the character of your Father, and great will be your reward. So when you take someone to court, it's a failure for the church. And that's what he says, when you go to law against one another, the word one another is not one another. It's the word against yourselves. It's a reflexive pronoun. And it could be translated as a reciprocal one another, but actually it is already another failure for you to go to law against yourselves. When someone goes, two believers go to court, it's a defeat for the church. And it's a defeat for the individual believer because they are showing that they trust the human court better and the justice that the court, the human judge, the human unsaved judge is more righteous than the judgment that God will give. You're saying, I trust him more than what God can do for me. And it's a shame. And it's sad. And it's not Christian. So taking a brother to court is a failure of following Christ's direction to suffer injustice, to love our enemies. So he asks, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather suffer injustice and not take your brother to court? And yes, it's like Jesus is asking us to let ourselves be cheated or robbed rather than take a believer to court before unbelievers. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Taking a believer to court is detrimental to the church, to the body of Christ, and to the individual. The last thing is, don't mistreat other believers. Now, the reason why they were taking each other to court is not because the unbelievers were being mean to them, and because they were mistreating other, they were being mistreated by unbelievers. The reason why they were taking each other to court is because believers were mistreating other unbelievers. Believers were cheating other believers. Brothers were cheating brothers. So verse 8, he said, no, or rather, or but, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And that could also be a question rather than an exclamation mark, or a question with an exclamation mark. You are the ones cheating your brothers and sisters. So the last point that the apostle makes here for us this morning, that he will continue this, that you're inflicting harm to each other and you're putting yourself in the, acting like and the unrighteous. And that needs to stop. Those who commit injustice, those who are unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's going to give us a list, but we will look at that one next week. But for now, let it be sufficient that as believers, we should show love. And what is showing love is right here in the same letter. You're memorizing it. Love suffers long and is kind. But that's not what these believers were doing. And love does not envy. You shouldn't take them to court because they have something that you don't have. Love is not puffed up. Love is not provoked. Even if your brother sins against you 70 times 7, love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Let's see what this judge is going to put over this person. But love thinks no evil. Love does not seek its own. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all. Love endures all. Love hopes all. And notice that he said, the chapter of love we're memorizing, I put all those hearts, but he's not talking about how you should love your wife. It's actually how they should be loving each other in the church. That he's going to address another problem in chapter 12. The problem is that they were puffed up about their spiritual gifts. My gift is better than yours. I can speak in tongues. My gift is better than you. I can heal people. My gift is better than yours. And the thing that we're learning, he bears all, is not provoked and all that, is for people that were fighting, which were the Corinthians for some reason. So far, 6 chapters, fight after fight after fight after fight. But they were believers. They were brothers. And they needed instruction. And we do too. And we're in some ways glad that they were fighting all the time, because we get that instruction to come to our churches. So, as believers, we need to stay away from courts as much as we can. Make sure that you agree with your adversary while you're going to the magistrate, let he turns you into the judge. We should not take other believers to court for sure. Instead, you should seek among believers someone with wisdom to help you come into unity. And if we have problems with unbelievers, we need to weigh our decision whether to go to court or not carefully against the teachings of Christ. Are we loving our enemies? Does that mean that we shouldn't use our courts to defend ourselves? We have the example of Paul. He asked a centurion to please protect him, because there were this group of Jewish people in Jerusalem who said they were not going to eat anything or drink anything till Paul was dead. So a little boy heard him, and then he said, "Can you tell that to the centurion?" And the centurion took him to Felix. And then he was able to present his case before Felix. And then he was able to present his case before Festus after Felix was removed. And then when they said, "We'll take you back to Jerusalem," and he knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, they were waiting for him. He said, "No, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I'm before Caesar's court, and to Caesar I appeal." So Paul did make use of the human courts. Of course, God was also working it out, so he would actually present the gospel to Festus, to Felix, and to Caesar, which was Nero. And God worked it out, but you don't see Paul suing the city of Lystra for being stoned to death, or Derbe, he was stoned, and leaving him outside. And you don't see Paul suing the city of Philippi for beating him and then putting him in jail, although the jailer was saved after that. And you don't see Paul sitting and suing any other cities while he was being persecuted. But when he needed to be defended and still carry out the mission that God had for him, he did interact with the courts. So, as believers, we have a call to reflect the character of God. I guess that should be our main concern when we're looking at dealing with other believers sinning against us and whether we should do something about it. How would the character of God best be reflected in this case, who is merciful and kind? So the last thing we should considered should be to take a believer to court before unbelievers, and instead, if you think there should be a resolution, just find wise men among us who can help us find that unity and understanding when disputes arise. We need to display the greatness of Him who calls us to be His people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the mercy that we have received. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have received. We thank you because God suffers long and is kind. We thank you that you are not easily provoked. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to reflect your character when people sin against us. I pray that you will help us to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter asking, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" And we need to remember that we should forgive because we have been forgiven, Lord. I pray that each one of us will reflect that character as we deal with others, Lord, and to keep in mind that the most important thing you want us to reflect is love, Lord. And thank you for the chapter and the instruction that the Apostle Paul has given us in this letter. And I pray that you will give us wisdom to each one of us to apply it in our daily lives as we judge the matters of this life, the affairs of this life. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.